Good morning, good evening, and good afternoon. Whenever and wherever you're listening, we just wanted to extend the warmest of welcomes. So kick back and relax as we continue through our sermon series.
Well, hey friends, it's so good to be with you today. My name's Larry, pastor here. If you're with us online, glad you are with us today. I know that many of you who were alive 21 years ago probably remember exactly where you were on this day. And so I just want to recognize that for 9/11. The other piece of it is I want to recognize that even for some of us, it just brings up other trauma that's triggered of loss or hurt, confusion. And so just in this place, just want to say you're known, you're seen, you're loved, and we want to care for the brokenhearted in a multitude of ways. And I know that for us, that kind of rocked us a bit. So I know what's going on today. We are walking through the book of Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament in the Bible, and we're taking like a long, slow journey, verse by verse as we walk through it. We've been in it for over a year now, and we created some journals. This is volume 2 that we just started. We want to give this to you as a resource, as a gift. There's a place to take notes in there. We've got QR codes each week where you can take a picture of that. You can get into community group questions. There's some questions to kind of work through as you do devotionals or you kind of unpack it throughout the week. This is a gift to you. If you're with us online, you can let us know in our chat room and we can mail one to you this week. Or if you're with us in person, you can go to the info desk or you can go to the new friends area and they would love to get one of these in your hand. So if you have yours, we're on page 25. And we're going to hop on in. So we've been walking through Matthew. Right now, we're in Matthew chapter 10. And Matthew chapter 10 is this longer discourse of Jesus. If you have ever heard of or if you've had a Bible, a red letter Bible, red letters are when Jesus talks. And so you get to chapter 10, it's all red. So this is a lot of what he's giving this group of people, specifically the disciples, who's now named the apostles. We heard this from Matthew once. We get to meet them all. And he's done a couple of things that we've unpacked so far of what's true for them and can be true for us. So we've talked about already that they were called, that they were empowered, that they were changed, saved. Last week we talked a lot about how they were sent and to proclaim a very specific message. And so today, we're just gonna get right in. I'm gonna read you the verses we're gonna unpack today and then we'll chop it up, chew on it, and then see how we leave. So, Matthew chapter 10, verse 11 says this, "Whatever town," this is Jesus speaking again, "you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter home, give your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off of your feet. Truly, I tell you, that it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day of judgment than on that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings and witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death." Okay. So, I know football started today. Let's just pray and go home and do something nice, because I'm like, what a week. I've been like, well, what did we do with this? So let's just jump right in. So last week, we ended on verse 10, chapter 10, and this is where Jesus' message was for the church to go out, to share the message of the kingdom of God. And we talked a lot about what that looks like, and what we said is this message that's not just about atonement. It's not just about getting your sins forgiven, but it's a holistic message about a freedom that we can not live in this as in the future, but we can experience these things now in life and living life to the full in this holistic thing for your life. And now Jesus has been talking about the method in which we're getting that stuff out, the way that that message is gonna get out. And he talked about things about healing and freeing people from the demonic and all that kind of stuff. And now he's continuing on and talking about the mythology of how we reach people for Jesus. So in verse 11, it says, whatever town you enter in, search there for some worthy person and stay in their house until you leave. So the first thing he gives us is that the reason that we exist is to be on mission, to go out, to search for, to reach people who don't yet know Jesus. Why else would we leave and go to towns and villages? This is the reason the disciples have to go out into towns and villages, is because there's people that are out in these communities that don't yet know Jesus. And this was the core, has always been the core, and hopefully will always be the core of this church, to go. The vision and the mission is to go out. The point of this church is not for you just to come here and sit around and be comfortable and be entertained and think this is super cool and just gather up and just hope other people will just gather because it's this really cool thing. But this is an outpost. We can come here and get resourced. That's not the mission of the church, just to sit here. The mission of our church is to go, which means that we have to sacrifice. We have to give our time. We have to give our money. And so we as a church, our top priority is to reach people for Jesus, for the glory of God. We're not just here to learn about more theology, which is good. We're not here just to get more friends, which also is good. I remember years ago, this place was packed and we were having to move to three services. The first time in my life I'd ever gone to three services. And there were people who'd come up to me and say like the weirdest thing, to be like, we can't do three services, Larry. It's gonna kill the church. And I'm like, well, what are you talking about? They're like, it's gonna kill community. Like, we're not gonna have community. And I was like, I don't understand what you mean. Well, I'm not gonna know everybody then. I'm not gonna be able to say, hey, Sally, or hey, Joe, like, let's meet up together for a potluck and get together. And like, I can't stay here all day. There's so many people coming in this church. And like, how do I get to know everyone? This is gonna kill this church. And I remember thinking, what? Right? Our church doesn't exist so you can get more friends. Our church exists because everyday people die and go to hell. And we need to reason them for Jesus. That's the point. And we're constantly pushing towards that. So Jesus tells us in our life, our mission, your money, your body, your family, is to be the thing that actually goes out into the villages and do whatever you can do in your power to do that. But here's the crazy part. In this whole sermon, the rest of this talk today is gonna get crazy. This passage is so upside down and backwards. People read this and they think like, this is like the opposite to everything I thought it was gonna be to follow Jesus. And so what I'm doing is I'm just trying to be faithful to Jesus because he said it. And it's actually the beautiful part about preaching through verse by verse in a book of the Bible. It's because I just gotta preach what he's saying. And then you don't send me an email, you can send him one. Like, I'm just telling you that what he said right here is crazy enough that I don't even have to add on to it. It's so backwards, upside down. This sermon could actually be called 100 Reasons Why Not to Become a Follower of Jesus. It's almost like he's making it harder and harder and harder. And he tries to make it following him in this sense. And for these guys, so unappealing to anybody. And that's what this whole text is about. And so it's fascinating. So today, I hope you brought a friend. So here's what he says. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter their home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. It's fascinating because Jesus is literally saying that there is worthy houses and unworthy houses. That there are worthy hearts and there are unworthy hearts. And this feels backwards. Right? Jesus is, what he's saying right here is there are people who are ready to hear the gospel, ready to experience the kingdom here now. People who are open and sincere and hungry, who are authentic and real. They want to know if like God exists. They really want to know if like the gospel will actually change their life. And the way that they live and the way that they think and the things that they can surrender. And what he's saying is you need to lean into those people. That is a worthy house. And you should spend time and love them and show them that then there's this like, and it's really weird for us, that there's this kind of unworthy house. There's this kind of unworthy group of people that's not ready. These are the people, how I imagine in my head, these are the people who ask like 1,000 questions, and I like always picture them, I don't know why, they're like leaning against something, and they're like smoking a cigarette, and they're like, so tell me more about, I don't, really, you believe these things? And then you like, they ask 100 more questions, and you answer them. You know these people, right? Like, they just don't have any sincerity in them. They're actually not really interested. It's not authentic to them. And what Jesus says here is like, you actually need to lean away from these people a little bit because they're not ready. They don't care. They don't really want to know anything about this, that you're wasting your time because there's people who are actually out there. They're ready. They're hungry, who want to lean in, that says like, my house is kind of all soiled up. And they're like, man, I'm just looking for hope. And then yet we can find ourselves wasting time on others. This is a little bit of freedom here, I think. Let me give you a picture of two different people, and you have to discern this. This isn't like, yeah, I like had an interaction with some dude on Twitter and he said, no, I'm not interested. And so you like run away from that. That's not this. You got to discern this. But here's a picture of two different people from my life. One person is a guy that was involved in young adult ministry, and we would hang out. He would call all the time and ask questions. We would go to lunch all the time. And then he'd have all these questions all the time, and I would answer them and be like, well, what about this? And what about this? And it seemed like he was like leaning in, but a lot of it turned into like, can I do this? And can I do this? And am I allowed to do this? And I was like, well, that's all the old traditional stuff. This isn't about like what you can and don't do this and don't do this. It's more holistic to that. And I'd sit for hours and hours and shepherd him, and it went nowhere. And after 4 years, he moved on. I moved on. It went nowhere because it never changed his life. There wasn't a sincerity to it. There wasn't like a worthiness of heart that was actually interested in making a connection and seeing the power of this. But yet now here's another person, a story of a guy named Gil. Some of you guys have heard, I'm a big fan of In-N-Out. I love In-N-Out. We're not gonna discuss the 5 other guys some of you like. The reason why is because I like pick certain places, and I'll do a ton of my meetings, or I'll meet with people when they want to meet, and In-N-Out is just a great place to do that. Well, while I was doing that over a time, I got to know the general manager, mostly because he saw me all the time there, and they knew my order. I mean, like, I was a regular, and his name was Gil, and Gil was worthy. Gil was not a follower of Jesus. He had never been a part of a church, but he started leaning in and asking questions, and so I got to start coming alongside of him. And then over time, all of a sudden, Gil showed up at church one Sunday and then brought his family one Sunday and then ended up in a small group with me, and then ended up his entire family gets baptized. And this was a worthy heart. He was ready. And so I got to spend time on that. This is what Jesus, just to give you picture proof, this is kind of fun. I got a letter from the president, Lindsay, of In-N-Out right here. See, that's how in I am. I'm in. Amen. It's legit. Here's the best part. A friend of yours, Richard Friedman, wrote and talked about how long you've been a part of In-N-Out. I was grateful to hear about how you always take your meetings and other people that you're caring for to our establishments. And then, you know, she gave me like a free hamburger. It's legit. Just pick proof. This is a real story. Not just making it up, like, oh, here's another weird story. But this is what Jesus is talking about. This is what he's talking about. He's saying that there's people who are ready, right? There's worthy hearts in this room even. There's worthy hearts that are ready to receive and hungry and leaning in. Then there's people who's just, their heart is hard. And they're sitting here saying like, I don't really believe any of this stuff. And Jesus is saying, here's the thing. Who are you actually spending your time on? What are you spending your time on doing? Because the reality is there is people. You've got to understand that there's people that you need to focus on, and what you're doing is you're taking all your time and your attention on something that's not worthy yet of all your time and your attention. And you actually need to, and here's the permission, disconnect a little bit from that. Now, that brings up a ton of shame and guilt. You're like, seriously, what are you saying right now? And that's what's fascinating about this text. But in reality, in those situations, what we need to do is we just need to be like, I'm going to pray for you from a distance, because what's happened and tends to happen is you're just not the voice. You know, they hear you talking, they just hear like, wah, 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 wah. And you're like bringing up the same thing. You're like, you should do this and come with me to church. And then you get really frustrated. You want to know why? Some of you experience this. Because then some other person in their life comes along, and all of a sudden, your friend has this transformation. And they're like, this person came and they told me about all this stuff. And you're going, I did that for years. Like, what happened? You've experienced this, right? But there's a different voice. And so to encourage you, some of you who are hurting and you're frustrated and it's even like a family member, pray for the person, pray for the voice. That's actually going to be a voice for that person. I mean, myself, an example, my own family. I sat there and been like, I don't know if I can be a pastor. Like my sister, she doesn't do church. She doesn't do following Jesus. Like she thinks there's a God maybe. And I'm going like, so I have to pray for her voice. There's people, there's those of us out here that live with shame and guilt where we've worked so hard on a family member or a dear friend or someone who's so close to us and they've passed away or they've just kind of gone off and we're like, I don't even know how to get up this morning because I don't know what's going on. I don't know what, I should have done more. But this is what it says in verse 14. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home and shake the dust off of your feet. This is where you have to go. It's God's job. You can't change someone's heart. That's God's job. That has to be the balance of your life. And there's a lot of us that have this shame and guilt that if we would have just said this one thing, if we would have just shown up one more time or done this one extra thing. Friends, I've lived it. I get it. I know exactly what it's like. But at the end of the day, you sleep at night because you go, it's God's job. My job's to live out this way as a messenger, as a light of love for the kingdom. But I can't change a heart. So sometimes you have to shake the dust off of your feet. And then you can move forward from that. Some of you have been over to my house before. Michelle and I, my wife Michelle and I, we hosted dessert at our house for anybody who's new. We like to have people who are new to the church come over and we have pie. It's a great excuse to eat pie. To get to know you, and if you're newer with us, we would love you to sign up for that too. It's really fun. But those of you who've been over, I live in a cul-de-sac. And so people who come over might assume, this whole cul-de-sac probably goes to Northgate. They all love Jesus, right? Because they're like, well, pastors in the cul-de-sac, right? I'm telling you right now, nobody in my cul-de-sac comes to this church. There is someone from the cul-de-sac over here that does go to this church. But you'd sit here and be like, well, how come they don't? Because I've like leaned in and I'm not going to push them off. I love them well. They know what I do. They know what I talk about. They watch me interact with my kids. They watch how I drive. Like they get to see it all, right? Like they see all of it. I'm totally exposed. And I'm leaned in. And when they're ready to lean in, I'm right there to lean in with them. But it's permission too to like discern these things. And it's the freeing reality of those who have worked tirelessly so that people would come to know Jesus. Now it talks about, what about the people who never respond to the gospel? What about those people who simply say, I reject, I reject, I reject. And then he answers, and this is where it just gets crazy down one more level, just trying to understand this. It's like the worst pitch for following Jesus ever. He says, truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. What? Here's what he just said. There's a few things. There's some people who might reject following Jesus because they don't like a God of judgment. Some of you in this room might even be frustrated and be like, I'm not going to hang out with that guy because of our Western thinking and we feel because I don't like a God that judges. I don't like the idea of wrath and anger. And I just want God to be about love and compassion and peace and harmony, right? Now, let me tell you why what he just said is a really beautiful thing, because firstly, it's a beautiful thing because even if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, I'll tell you what you love. You love justice. You love justice. That's what we all want, if you think about it. We all want justice for the things that have gone on. The reality is we sit around here in our Western thinking and we're like, I don't like a God of judgment. Tolerance, everything's Hakuna Matata. It's all like this. We've talked about this times before, but you need to hear it. The reality is you need a God of judgment because there are so many injustices in this world. There's so many injustices in this world. This is why we like partner with an organization that literally rescues little girls from sex trafficking. That's an injustice. Now, we don't experience this right here as much, But, you know, in other countries, in Africa, in India, literally villages and towns are getting destroyed because men come in there and rape and destroy and kill with no thought or regard for another human. Those people beg for justice. Let me give you something that's just relevant right here. This last week, many of you all saw that a woman putting her kids into the car got her head chopped off. We want justice. Like, that's actually what we want. We need a God who says, like, I need judgment for those people, that there has to be justice done for these people. And the beautiful thing is we have a God of perfect judgment who will bring those people to justice. The second level is that he's so perfect in his judgment that he doesn't give everybody the same judgment. So the classic pushback on this that any of you have heard these conversations is like, I can't believe in following Jesus because if hell exists and Joe Schmo, who's a good person, why does he get hell just like Hitler gets hell, right? We've heard that so many times. We've heard that argument before, but that's not what Jesus just said. What he just said is that's not going to happen. There's actually levels of judgment based on what a person does. This is why he says it's more bearable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. That there's going to be levels of it. Sodom and Gomorrah, he just said, which are two cities in the Old Testament that got burned up in wrath. He says, like, they're going to get it lighter than these people who reject the gospel. Now, here's the third level. What's even crazier about this is that Jesus just blew up the dichotomy that we've been pitched that, like, there's a God of the Old Testament who's just wrathful. And he's like this mean guy, right? And so what we do is we're like, don't do the Old Testament. Just get me to the New Testament. Just get me to the New Testament where there's Jesus and there's going to be love and compassion and peace and all this stuff and everything's cool. Just get them there and we'll forget about this crazy God who was like blowing everybody up all the time. Can we just live in the New Testament? Now, here's the problem with that. It is very true that when we experience and when we get to Jesus, that love and compassion and peace and grace get ratcheted up. But it is also very true at the same time that the wrath of God gets ratcheted up in the ministry of Jesus. Now, let me tell you why. There is almost no theology in the Old Testament of hell. You have to wait until Jesus to get it. And he comes out and he says, hey guys, this is like for real. And I'm telling you it's for real because I want you to know, because I'm doing no one any service pretending like there won't be a day of judgment in which there will be punishment. And so here's this motivation. He's saying, I want you to respond to it. I want you to feel warned by it. I want to get your attention. And he says, I want you to stop just going through life like you just get to do whatever you want and there's no implications for the way that you treat other people or the actions or the choices that you make. He goes, Let me get your attention. Hell is coming. And it's a warning that's supposed to stir our souls and go, maybe I should pay attention to this. Verse 16, he says, then I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Here's what's all backward about him. No shepherd sends their sheep out to wolves, right? It's literally the opposite. Like, wolves devour sheep. Like, they want to eat them. They love them in the eating kind of way. Not like the hug, let's hang out and go for a run way. So shepherds, what do? They protect their sheep and they have a staff and a stick and they beat off and they hit the wolves to keep them away from them. It says, don't get my sheep. Now, never in the history of time did sheep decide, hey, I think I want to go out and hang out with wolves. But what Jesus is just saying, he says, you want to be a Christ follower. This is what this looked like. I'm sending you out into the world that hates you, that hates everything you stand for. They're going to eat you alive. And this is the will of God for your life. It's fascinating. And we sit here and go, wait, I thought the will of my life was that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for me that'll prosper and everything's going to be great. And he's more like, I love you, but my plan for your life is to go get eaten. These are these guys. I want us to understand that. This is what he just said. They're going to be against you. They're going to try to destroy you and maybe kill you for the gospel. And this is what he's saying. I want us to like grasp for a second. This is the sacrifice. Can you imagine the pep talk right now? There's these 12 guys going, what are you saying? Slow down. I mean, it's hard for us to grasp some of this for our own life and live out, but This was the sacrifice and the pep talk that these 12 guys got given to literally make sure that we now here in this place get to experience the power and the presence of Jesus. He's saying, hey, what you guys are going to go out and do is you're going to experience something. And it's going to be hard. And it's how we're going to move the way forward. And so Jesus is going, life's going to be tough. If you want to believe in me, if you want to be on mission, everyone's going to turn against you in your workplace and your family is going to turn against you. People aren't going to like you. I mean, look at what he said right there in verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Awesome. So if you weren't encouraged, he's like, oh, no, I'm not done yet. Parents are going to kill their kids. What? Right? Kids are going to come pill. This is all based on what? Because why? Why? Because of the mission. Later, Jesus in this same chapter is going to say, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. You know what that's about? It's about the fact here that the mistake that you and I make in this situation is we care about really specific things. Like we love peace and harmony. We love like calm. Like if everyone's getting along in our house, we're at the dinner table and everything's calm, no one's fighting, that's the win. That's our goal. When everybody's chill and nobody's fighting and like work is good and marriage is good and relationships are good, like that's the supreme goal in life is when someone says, hey, how are you doing? And we say, I'm good. Like the supreme goal is like, I actually meant it. Like it's good. Like I'm doing great. And Jesus went, wait, whoa, hold on. He's saying if your life is actually focused on Jesus, what's going to happen is there's going to be division. There's going to be like tough parts where you have to be like, no, hold on, like to your kid, like, hold on, you got to come back here because this is what the world is trying to tell you. This is what culture is trying to tell you. There's division because you're like, why can't I do that? Or why can't I act like that? Because that's not who we were created to be. So there's division, there's difficulty, there's things that are stirred up in your life. He's saying, don't prioritize just unity and making it all chill and cool and calm and safety above what Jesus is actually calling us to do. And that it's unnatural for Jesus to push us out to the wolves, but he does it. And this is why. This is what's going to happen, he says. Be on your guard. You're going to be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and the kings as witnesses to them, to the Gentiles. So here's what he's laying out for these guys. You're going to suffer. You're going to die. You're going to get beat up. You're going to get destroyed. They're going to eat you alive. This is what he's laying out for our life. That, hey, like, life's tough. We're going to have to deal with some stuff. And this is why I see, like, Jesus isn't babying them right here. He's giving them the real deal. Like, this is what this means. This stuff costs us. When we surrender everything, it costs us. And this is why I don't want to sit around and baby this church and just stay super topical and be like, just snuggle and love you. I want to do those things, yeah. But here's the deal. We don't want to just sit around. My grown-ups were clapping. Thank you. No, I'm joking. Don't want to just sit around and come up with concepts and keep you entertained and because we need that. But here's the deal. You came here. You come here to get fed more than milk. To be challenged, this is why we're not supposed to be challenged, empowered, encouraged, and equipped. And that's what Jesus does when we get to come here, then we get to go out. I'm going to tell you, friends, right now that, gosh, this next generation, I mean, like, I'm not even that old, straight up, but this next generation is living in already a crazier, different world than what I grew up in. And I'm 40. I mean, it wasn't that long ago. Some of you are older. You're looking at two being like, yeah, I'm glad I'm checking out soon, right? That's just straight up. But this next generation, you kids, you students here, you don't care. I'm getting to know you. You guys don't care about the lights and the production. What you're seeking is authentic talk. Like authentic talk, because you're going, the world I'm growing up and living in, why are you just keeping it topical and up here? Why can't you just point it out and say, like, this is hard. There is suffering going on. There are people hurting people. I'm being bullied. My mind is getting, I'm so anxious right now. I'm so worried about these things. It's crazy. with this generation. They're saying, give me authentic talk. Don't just give me the fluff on top. And that's what we want to do, and that's what he's saying with us too. This is the balance of your life is what he's going to say right here. This is brilliant. It's so helpful for us practically. He says in the second half of verse 16, it says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. That's the balance of our life. That's the balance of our life. You're to be as wise as serpents. What does that mean? Like, what does that mean? Snakes are shrewd. I hate snakes. Like, I can't, it freaks me out. Yeah, you want to actually physically get hurt by me, throw a snake in my face. I'm just warning you right now. That's where I will repent later for what happened. They are smart. They are methodical. They're strategic. They're intelligent. That's why they freak me out, right? And what Jesus is saying here when he's making this connection, he's saying, hey, followers of me, you need to be smarter than other people. You need to actually like learn and be educated and understand things. I don't know if anybody's ever said that to you before. Like, it's important for you as a follower of Jesus to understand and to be educated. That part of the mission from Jesus is that I'm actually smarter than other people, or I'm more strategic or persuasive or winsome than the next guy, because we're all getting preached to different ideas. And someone who's smart can come along and just blast you, and you go, well, that makes sense. I don't have anything to say. Yeah, I don't understand. I know it's not true, but I don't have the ability to challenge this. And Jesus is saying, "This is how are you going to reach anyone else unless you're smart and you're sharp, unless you're shrewd like a snake? There's no strategy that you just walk around and you go like, well, people are going to show up. I hope they believe. That's why I'll tell you guys right now. That's why we do classes here. That's why we do classes like Northgate U, like where we're offering right now a class on Bibles and borders. Like, what does the Bible actually say about immigration, right? So we can be smart in this kind of conversations. So we're doing classes about like mental health and what lies that we tell ourselves or the world is telling us, but then pushed up against that, here's the truth of what God says of who you are and how you live and what the truth is. That's why we do things in Northgate U like that, because we're to be smart. We want to learn these things. Secondly, we want to be as innocent as doves. Innocent. Be shrewd, but be pure. What does that mean? Be pure. What does that look like? You're going to mess it up. You know people. You've seen people that when they're not pure, it messes up what they say. When their integrity, their character is broken, their trust is broken, what does it do? It pushes people away. You're not able to lean into that. So that's what he's saying. Hey, be smart, but make good decisions. Be pure. People are watching. They want someone that they can follow. He goes, that's the balance of your life. It has to be sharp and innocent. Now, the reason he can lay all this down, and you're like, some of you guys are going to be walking out of here like zombies, like, what did we just talk about? What are we supposed to do with this, right? Now, the reason all of this stuff, he can say all this stuff, and he can say, if you can follow me, you're going to die. And he's telling these people, they're going to persecute you. They're going to ruin you. Like, it's like the worst pep talk ever. The reason he can say all this is because, and this is really important, listen to me. It's about the win. They understood, and we need to understand what the win is. Now, for a lot of us, what we've been pitched is that the following, that the win in following Jesus is that you're prosperous. We've been pitched that you're healthier, that if you're following Jesus, that your marriage and your relationships are better. We've been pitched that God blesses you with a beautiful wife, right? Because you've earned it. You've been pitched that your kids are like perfect and educated, and they say nice things to you and hug you still. Like, you've been pitched that you follow Jesus like you're a moral person. This is like all the things that we've been pitching. When those things are the wins, then a text like this doesn't make sense. Because if I asked you to raise your hands right now and don't do it and been like, seriously, We're like, hey, how many of you guys have a great marriage right now, right? You don't have it, right? How many of you guys, like, your kid's life is in a dumpster fire right now? You're trying to figure out how to get them through this next week. Or how many of you guys are, like, dealing with this other moral issue, or your health is a wreck, right? A lot of you guys would be raising your hand. And if that was the win, then you're like, yeah, that is not a firm foundation to build my life on, because the wind and the waves and the chaos is gonna show up. So that's why that win won't work. But if we understand the gospel and we understand that the win in following Jesus is this, that we get God, then not even that we get saved even, and that we get more stuff, but the ultimate win is that we get God. That makes a world of difference. And we've talked about things like this. You know, we can get stuck in like, oh, and when we get heaven, it's going to be great. And there's a big table with lots of food, and we get to play football in the yard, and we like float around, and everybody gets a puppy. And we've talked about this stuff, right? But you know what we never talk about that much? And this is why these guys could deal with this. And this is what gets us through the things that we need to get through, friends. We don't talk about this, in fact, that what you get in the end is you get to be face to face with the Father. Forget the food and puppies. You get to be face to face with the creator of the universe, the Lamb. That's the whole point, is you get God. Now, if you get God and that's the ultimate win, then the stuff that these guys were being told and the hard stuff that we're told, it doesn't matter. Like, if I get my head lopped off, it's cool, because guess what? I get God. Not that I'm gonna be more prosperous. I get God. Doesn't matter when I die, I get God. It doesn't matter what happens to you. It doesn't matter. I can work through the dark night. I can work through that and make it another day because I get God. And you know what I've learned about God? He's a Father that wants to look at me face to face, and he draws near to the brokenhearted. If it's just about being healthier and better relationships, that stuff's gonna break down. If it's having a right mind, that stuff breaks down. But when you get God, you can say, I get a God who is close to me. Look at what he does after the resurrection. Before he died, his closest friend was Peter, who we've learned about. And Peter denied him 3 times after Jesus said, you're gonna do this. And he said, no way. And he did it. Talk about a broken person. He's just lost Jesus, who he knew was the Messiah. Jesus, after his resurrection, the first thing, what does he do? Go get Peter. He's broken right now. I need to draw him close. You get the Father. That's the message. That's the message of following Jesus. It's not God loves me, period, as if we're the object of our own faith. The message of following Jesus is God loves me so that I might make him, his ways, his salvation, his glory, and his greatness known among all nations, among all towns, among the city, among the bay. God is not the object of our faith. God is the object of our faith, and following Jesus centers around him. But we are not the end of the gospel. God is. That's why everything Jesus says in this text can be true and still a win, even if for them, you know, the governors are pulling them up. And I'm not gonna give you the hundreds of stories there are about people who actually left this place and gone out into other villages and towns across the world and experienced this in real life and understood the only thing that they have is God. That's why Paul says, and it's crazy when we read this, that's why Paul says in Philippians, to die is gain. Why would you say that? It's because if you know, you get God. We can go back to all the Sodom and Gomorrah stuff. Yes, there's wrath. Yes, there's judgment. But here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus Christ on a cross took the wrath and the judgment for you. And you don't even need to work for it. He took it for you so you can come under him through repentance and faith. And he takes the wrath of Sodom and Gomorrah on himself, and you'll never even feel a pinch of it on that side of eternity in the context of your life. And so today, some of you with a worthy heart needs to lean in and say, I believe even today, and get God and get God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that we can struggle and wrestle through a difficult text like this. God, may you give us the courage to continue to wrestle with this and say, what do we even do with this? How do we unpack this in our own life? How do we have courage and faith like these men did? God, thank you for giving them the courage and faith and the understanding of what the ultimate win was and is. May we be challenged by that. May we be changed by that. May you make us of right mind through that. We love you, in your name we pray. Amen.
And this concludes this week's podcast. We hope you've enjoyed spending some time with us. And if you haven't already, like and subscribe to our YouTube and find us on Instagram at NGateCF. See you next week.